was the 18th century deist philosopher Voltaire. We all know the name Voltaire, who famously said this: "In the beginning, God created man in his own image, and man has been trying to repay the favor ever since." It's the idea that God created us in his image, but now we try our best to really mold God to be what we want him to be. There's quite a bit of truth in that little phrase. So if you'll turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 15, it's where we'll be today as we will look at chapter 15 and a little bit of chapter 16. I want to share with you that there are many people who base their understanding of God on their own ideas and their own desires. For example, people will say, God is love. He is. But because God is love, then blank, whatever it is, must be okay. And people change how God would feel or think in his character off that one word. Or God is just, and he is. But because he's just, this is how blank we're supposed to deal with people, and they'll change who God is, his character, based off of that. We can describe God with hundreds of words. You could never use all the adjectives that are out there to describe who God is in his fullness. I wrote down just a few. God is perfect. God is holy. God is righteous. He's loving. He's kind. He's protective. He's powerful. He's mighty. He's compassionate. He's forgiving. He's discerning. He's infallible. He's reliable. He's beautiful. He's righteous. He's just. He's awesome. He is all those things and so much more. But the problem is, those adjectives that we use to describe God, they are not mutually exclusive. You're not supposed to use one alone. It's just a part of the description of who he is. It would be like putting God in a box when we look at his character. He is so much more than a one-word description. And although it's impossible to fully describe God with our words, we definitely can misrepresent him and his character if we will take one word and put our own assumptions and desires with it. Let me give you some examples. God is not only love. He is love, but God is not only love. He is just also. God is not only righteous, he's forgiving also. God is not only truth, he is grace also. I gotta be honest, I've met many people over the years who have created their own belief system about God. Many people who determine, and many people right here on Sand Mountain in Marshall County who've created their own belief system about God. They will say, well, God is like this, and they'll come up with something that has nothing to do with what the scripture might say. It's what they wish it would be. Back in 2016, I shared a few types of the false gods that we have created out of the one true God. One that I mentioned was called the Disney deity. Now listen, I like a good Disney movie. Went and saw Toy Story 4 just last night. I'm a real man. I only cried a little bit at the end, but it was a good movie and I enjoyed seeing that. But I will tell you, the idea of creating God to be like a Disney version of God is not good. And that is the idea of God's whatever you want him to be. I'll start the song. You finish it. Here we go. Get ready. When you wish upon a star. Sorry, I started that kind of high. Sorry about that. The rest says, anything your heart's desire will come to. Well, that's crazy. That's not true. That's a lie. That's a Disney lie is what that is. Because anything your heart's desire will not come to you. That's not how it works. But people sometimes think that's how God works. Whatever you truly want him to be, that's what he is. Whatever you truly need, that's what he wants to do. I love you enough to tell you that's not who God is. That's not what the scripture says about God. Then there is the gumball or vending machine version of God. You pop a quarter in, you wait to get a prize out. It's the idea that people say, well, that's what God does. They may not say it with their words, but with their actions, they're treating him like a heavenly vending machine. I ask for something and he responds and gives it. That so diminishes the character of who God is. Now, I could go on and on, but you get the idea. In today's passage, we will see believers who came to know Jesus, but because of their religious background, they created their own version of who they thought God was at this point and what Jesus wanted to do. Let me show you. Look at Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Let me read the story to you. It says, now remember, before I read it, what's happened in the previous chapters. Finally, the gospel's been shared with the Gentiles. So all kinds of people are coming to Jesus. Now look what happens. Acts 15, verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. Verse 4. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Verse 6, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did for us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we would have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just as they will. So Peter stands up and says, listen, you know the Gentiles have started to hear the gospel because God told me to speak it to them first. And so now here you are, and we're wanting to add to what they need. And it's the grace of God that does the work. You need to understand, circumcision was all about the law. And Peter reminds these people that this was a yoke around the neck of the Jews that neither they nor their ancestors could bear. These people couldn't keep the law perfectly. Their ancestors couldn't keep the law perfectly. Listen, friends, the law of the scripture is so important, but the law is designed all the way from back in the Old Testament. The law is designed to point to God. It's designed to point to our need for God, but it really serves as a reminder that we cannot get to God on our own. Has anyone gotten to God on their own because of the law in this room? I don't think so. It's the grace of God. It points, it indicts us. The law indicts us that we need a Savior, that we need grace. Yes, it's good to obey the law, but we need to understand that it points us to Jesus. It's amazing to me how we can experience the radical grace of God in salvation, but yet still run headlong into rules and regulations and works to build up our view of God. We can experience God. It happens today. It didn't just happen right here in Acts 15, it happens today. People who are radically transformed by the grace of God, and then they run headlong into rules and regulations and trying to put those onto others just as well. Listen, when I was in fifth grade, I went to Chapman Elementary School in Huntsville, Alabama. I was sort of a big deal there. Let me explain to you why. So in fifth grade, there were about 15 of us that were selected to be a part of something there called the Safety Patrol. And the safety patrol was a big deal. I'm not going to lie to you. We wore yellow hard hats, and we had yellow sashes that went across here and around the waist, and it said, Safety Patrol. They gave us a six-foot wooden staff to hold. Fifth graders, this was awesome, with a flag on the end of it. And we were responsible for going up and down the halls. If people littered, you'd stop them from littering and throw that little flag up there at them. It was awesome. If people were running in the car line, you would slow them down. And then I promise you, they had us doing this. When I was in fifth grade, they let the safety patrol go to all of the entrances of the parking lot and direct traffic. We would stand out in the road and hold that flag as fifth graders. Now listen, Dr. Slifka, I'm not so sure that go right here in Albertville anymore. They might as well have had us stand between our parents going down the interstate in the front seat, no seatbelt, drinking water from a hose pipe, drop us off miles away to ride our bikes in the dark home, because we did all that back then. And it seemed crazy, but as a safety patrol, listen, I want to tell you something. It was a powerful moment. And if you're not careful, pride And ego gets in the way because that yellow sash will do something to a man. I mean, you just felt like it was, you felt powerful about it. So we had this whole deal going on. And I can remember, though, it was a false sense of authority. We had a rule book. We had the yellow sash and a delusion that we were somehow in charge. They did let us direct traffic and stop adults who were driving with big vehicles. But other than that, it was just a delusion that we were in charge of anything. Well, in Acts chapter 15, what you have here is a safety patrol has shown up. The Jewish safety patrol has shown up. In fact, if I were to be honest with you, the safety patrol is still alive and well today. Still operating in churches all over the place, in the modern church as well. It's that idea, they said there, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you've got to be circumcised. Today, how many things are added to people that they have to do? People say, if you want to really know Jesus, or if you're really someone who knows Jesus, you will do, and they'll add something to it. It happens right here on Sand Mountain. Sadly, I know of two different sets of people, a couple, a husband and wife, and another individual who live right here on this mountain, that at two separate churches, they're not connected, they don't know each other, but they told me the exact same story. That they, when they went to a church and had given their lives to the Lord, they each had a different individual say to them after the service, the first week they were there, if you're really going to be a Christian, you're going to have to cover up those tattoos. Listen, that's the safety patrol at its worst. I said, well, what'd you do? They said, well, we left and we didn't go back. Both sets said we left. And I said, well, you should have given anyway. But it was a different, that was my reaction. That was worldly, fleshly, but that's what I thought. So sad. Listen, friends, by the way, let's just take a little break about that for a second right here. I don't want to step on anybody's toes. And you may have a tattoo, may not have one. I don't have one. The only reason I don't have one, you owe the grace of the Lord to my wife, because she said I would look dumb with one many years ago when I was going through a strange moment and I wanted a fly fishing Santa on my arm. And I mean, we were living in Maine. That was the culture. I was going to get one. She said, no, I don't have one. So thank you, Lily. People would say, yeah, you take the credit for that. But what I would say to you, people would love to go to that scripture in Leviticus chapter 19 where it talks about a tattoo, but we take it out of context. We will say things like you shouldn't have a tattoo on your body, when the reality is we could have that discussion in other ways, but don't use Leviticus 19, because Leviticus 19 was talking about ritualistic worship, and that's why they were marking their bodies and cutting themselves. So the proper context is not that passage to use if that's your argument. Secondly, if you're arguing that someone shouldn't have a tattoo, I've never heard someone say you shouldn't have a tattoo and them not have short hair. And the verse right before that in Leviticus 19 says, don't cut your hair. So, ha. Anyway, that's the whole different, you know. So what I'm saying to you is, if you have one or don't have one, whatever, but don't be the safety patrol about it. Don't make it about that. Don't make someone's faith about that. Don't, surely don't say to someone, you can't be a Christian if this is the case. How sad that is, that sometimes is the way it is. Now, I won't be going tomorrow to get that. You're safe. It's all good, okay? But I want you to stop and think about how that reflects. We could tell story after story of different types of things right here that we know of people who have had yokes placed upon them that were not necessarily from the scripture. And yet they were told this is part of what it means to be a true believer in Jesus. So we see that active right here. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you have to be circumcised. Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them. Look at verse 2 again. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. Listen, can you imagine having a debate with the Apostle Paul? Listen, read his words. Look at his sharp tongue. Look how quick-witted he was. That's not the argument you wanted to have. But it says, after no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about this question. So they go to Jerusalem, the elders and apostles meet, and then James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, stands up to speak. So look at chapter 15, verse 14. Simon, this is what James says. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who make these things know from of old. Verse 19, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. It's amazing to me. Of all the things they could have put on them as a yoke to bear, here's what they say to the new Gentile believers. They only require those new converts not to eat food sacrificed to idols, to abstain from sexual immorality, and to not eat meat with blood in it. Here's four conclusions from that really quickly if you're taking notes. No circumcision was required. Why? Because that would have been offensive to the Gentiles. It says avoid food sacrificed to idols. Why? Because that was surely offensive to the Jews. It says avoid meat with blood in it. Why? That's offensive to the human body. And then it says avoid sexual immorality. Why? Well, that's offensive to God. And so we see in this passage nothing else was required for these new believers. They didn't have the New Testament yet. They were living it out. It was being lived at that moment. We have the New Testament now, so we should live all that it tells us to do in the New Testament. But simply put, when it comes to the idea of what we're to put upon new believers, here's what I would say if you're writing things down. Be transformed by Jesus and his word. Let the word of God do the transformation, not some extra yoke I add to it. Do not offend other believers on purpose. It's going to happen on accident well enough, so don't do it on purpose. And do not be so easily offended yourself. Listen, we live in a day and age of people who are professionally offended, offended at everything. That's the day and age we live in. As believers, can I encourage you and encourage me? Let's lighten up. Let's extend a little more grace because we've been given much grace. So how is it we do these things? How are we transformed by Jesus and his word? How do we make sure not to offend other believers on purpose? How do we make sure we're not so easily offended ourselves? Here's a few thoughts. Hold tightly to the grace and truth of the gospel. Grace and truth. We've talked about this before. Grace and truth. If you're all truth, it's not a true picture of God. If you're all grace, it's not a true picture of God. The scripture says that Jesus came in grace and truth. One of my favorite authors, Randy Alcorn, explains it this way. He says, picture yourself on a very steep mountain pathway. And it's a steep road and you could fall off on either side. And those guardrails, that's grace and truth. And those guardrails are there to remind you to live in grace and truth. If you fall over the edge of truth, you're gone. You fall over the edge of grace, you're gone. You got to be right there in the middle of that walking in him. That's what the scripture would teach us. That's a pretty good analogy, I think. So hold tightly to the grace and truth of the gospel. Doesn't mean you forget the truth. It just means you share the truth with grace. It doesn't mean you forget grace. It means that you share the truth with grace. Secondly, hold loosely to your preferences and personal biases. That's hard to do. The older I get, the more I realize I have a lot of preferences. I've always known it, but I tend to have more and more. The older I get, I want things how I want them. Don't you? That's normal. That really is. But a sign of maturity is being able to stop and say, it doesn't have to be my way. That I don't know everything that's supposed to be the right way. Lastly, work hard not to be a stumbling block to those yet to know Christ. Because you have freedom in Christ, there may be some things that you're allowed to do that you shouldn't do because you'd be a stumbling block to others. Because of your freedoms in Christ, there may be some things that you feel like are okay and fine, and the scripture does not expressly forbid it. But the reality is you need to be careful in how that's approached in front of others because you want to not be the one who keeps others from stumbling. How do we know to what extreme we should take that? You're going to be surprised when you see. Look at Acts chapter 16. I'm going to read a couple of verses before we stop here. Now remember, this can be confusing to you what we're about to read in context of what we've already read. Because in Acts chapter 15, it's Paul and Barnabas who are the first to argue nobody has to be circumcised. They stand up and say, you don't have to be. Now in Acts chapter 16, look at what Barnabas says. It'll be a little confusing at first. Look at this. Acts 16, verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy. It's the same Timothy that gave us 1 and 2 Timothy. The son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in number daily. Is that not a little confusing to you? The very same Paul who argued against requiring circumcision of the Gentiles is now saying, I'm going to head off on the next missionary journey, and we're going to go tell everybody they don't have to be circumcised. I'm going to take Timothy with me. By the way, Timothy, come here. I'm going to circumcise you before we go. That's confusing at best. So why would he do that? We need to understand and think about who Timothy was. First of all, his mother was Jewish, which means he would have been considered, in the eyes of Jewish people, Jewish. But the fact that his father was a Gentile, he would have been considered, in the eyes of Gentile people, a Gentile. So where does Paul always go every time he moves into a new city? What's the first thing he does? He goes to the synagogue. The very first thing, he goes where the Jewish people are to teach, to read, and to teach, and to speak. And so Paul, I'm quite certain, knew that the best way to not have needless arguments and confrontations was to not take someone who would have been considered Jewish and was not circumcised into that synagogue and let them talk about who Jesus was. So in order to avoid problems, he had Timothy be circumcised. Why? For the gospel's sake. Listen, friends, if we could just let down our own pride at times, our own ego, and we would back away from doing certain things and allow ourselves to do other certain things, all for the gospel's sake, what a difference that would make. What a difference that would make. So, it was all about the gospel. My question to you is, are you willing to forego some of your own freedoms for the gospel's sake? Are you willing to yield some of your own preferences for the sake of future and current believers? Listen, a number of you have already done that here in this faith family. Yielding to how certain things are done and certain things happen. You've done so for the sake of other believers and those yet to come to Christ. You have proven yourself that you're willing to do this. And I appreciate that. There are others of us, though, maybe it's not about just how worship's done or style or what you do in church, but you got to think beyond that. It's the things, the yokes that we want to place on other people, or it's maybe in our own freedom, the things we want to walk in around other believers who don't see it the same way. On both sides of that, we may need to back up from some of our freedoms for the sake of the gospel. We would be willing to yield. What's the best way to know how to do that? Well, as far as taking the next steps for that, what I would say is this. It starts by asking some wise questions. There was a book written many years ago. It became very popular again in the early 90s called In His Steps by Sheldon. And in that book, the phrase, what would Jesus do, was born. And through that book, that's where in the 90s when all the bracelets started showing up, the what would Jesus do bracelets and what would Jesus do t-shirts and what would Jesus do bumper stickers and what would Jesus do pepper spray. I'm just kidding. What would Jesus do? All kinds of, yeah, all this what would Jesus do stuff. And so people would have that stuff. And it was a reminder that we're to stop and ask, what would Jesus do? You know, even it might have seemed cheesy or corny, but the reality is it's a pretty great thing to stop and think about. In fact, starting September the 7th here, we are going to ask, what would Jesus do for 40 days? Because we're having a challenge we're calling the Red Letter Challenge. It's a study that we will do together as an entire church, looking at the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus in most Bibles show up as red, and so we'll be seeking to live out the red letters of the Scripture. We're not going to get rid of the rest of the Scripture. We're just going to focus on the red letters for 40 days and see what God might do through us. So a wise question to ask is, what would Jesus do? Or maybe this question, how would Jesus respond? That's the one that gets me in trouble. I don't mind doing a lot of things that Jesus would do. I struggle to respond sometimes the way Jesus would respond. How about this? Who would Jesus befriend? How about this one? What would Jesus argue about? According to the Scripture, he didn't want to get into a lot of crazy arguments. He just didn't. What would Jesus overlook? What would Jesus be willing to give up for the unity of the gospel? He did. So we ask wise questions. Secondly, if we want to live out this passage and learn from Paul and Barnabas, It's time to simply say this: quit the safety patrol. Quit the safety patrol. Do not be so easily offended by others. People, don't try to offend others so easily yourself. That doesn't mean don't stand for what you believe, and that's not what I'm saying at all. There's a difference in speaking the truth, and there's a difference in being arrogant about it. There's a difference in, there are people that would say, well, I have the gift of prophecy, so it tends to make people upset. Listen, let me be very frank with you. I have learned years ago that every spiritual gift, if you're walking in the flesh, it comes out the opposite. For example, or at least it comes out in a harmful way. If you have the gift of mercy and you walk in the flesh and not in the spirit, you'll get run over by everybody. If you have the gift of administration and you walk in the flesh and not in the spirit, you'll become such a rule follower and you'll be such a dictator to others that they'll struggle to stick with you. If you have the gift of prophecy, speaking truth boldly, but you're walking in the flesh and not the spirit, you'll just come across as a jerk. The reality is we have to make a decision to walk in the spirit. And so it means standing for truth. Please stand for truth. Please stand for truth. Speaking the truth, living the truth, all seasoned with grace. And then secondly, maybe it's about not being so easily offended ourselves. Listen, every believer in the room is going to feel differently about certain things. That's okay. I love the fact that we're united in Christ. I love the fact that we're united according to the truth of God's word. And in essentials, we have unity. So in non-essentials, we can have some liberty. But my prayer is that, as the famous quote would go, in all things, though, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, we show love. Even if we disagree, we can show love. And then lastly, I would encourage you to work hard not to be a stumbling block to those yet to know Christ. There are people around us that don't know Jesus, that are watching our lives. So I just encourage you, be open to others, be inviting to others, defend others when needed, step back from some of your own actions when needed so as not to offend. What this really boils down to is it's pride and grace. It's owning up to our own pride at times and saying, I'm willing to take a step back for the sake of the gospel. And then it's realizing how much grace is required for your life and for my life, and allowing that to shape the way we show grace to others. Because if you were in this room to stop and think for just a moment about how much grace your life requires, listen, I have a sneaking suspicion that if you're an honest person with yourself, even though things may seem all put together on the outside and everyone may think, now that's the strongest believer in this church, whoever that may be, the reality is, if you're like me on the inside, I can assure you that I stop and think, I'm so thankful for the grace of God that has much been at work in my life. And it is only by the grace of God that I know Jesus, and it is only by the grace of God that I'm blessed with a wonderful family. It's only by the grace of God that I have a wonderful opportunity to pastor a church. Listen, God's grace is sufficient, but it's so much more than that. He has lavished his grace on me. What about you? I bet the same is true for you if you'll be honest with yourself. Because of that, that should lead us to show others a little more grace. It should lead us to show others a little more patience. Now speak the truth, but it should lead us to show some grace in how we do that. Can I encourage you with that? I hope that God will do that in your life and mine. Would you pray with me? With our heads bowed for just a moment, what about you? Do you relate to the safety patrol? Maybe in your own life you have been wanting to throw some rules and regulations on people that are beyond what we ought to be doing. I don't know. If that's the case, maybe repent, talk to God, ask him to help you. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, can I confess one thing to you though? Here's what I've learned when it comes to the safety patrol. Everybody has a little safety patrol in them. But the person you are most likely to manifest that in front of is yourself. For the most part, we tend to be the most judgmental of ourselves. Maybe for you, you struggle with that. Maybe you are someone who, when you look in the mirror, you see condemnation. You don't see a new child of God. When you talk to others, you're thinking about how you appear, because you're focused on who you were, what you did, something in your past, something going on right now, when the reality, that's not what Jesus sees. What he sees is his blood, his work in your life. You made new in him. So if that's you, can I encourage you to relax a little of how you see yourself based off the grace of God, off of what he's done in your life? Be willing to forgive yourself and move forward to be used by him. But maybe you're struggling with someone else. You want to pray about that. Maybe for you, it's simply this, that you want to be someone that helps other people come to Christ. All peoples. That we want to be a whosoever will may come church and a whosoever will may come kind of person in your life, that people can be saved to talk to you about Jesus and discover his grace. Whatever God is saying to you, would you respond? You might want to come and kneel and pray. Maybe you want to pray at your seat. I'll be right down front. Would love to share with you. Maybe God's calling you to unite with our faith family. Maybe you want to follow through with believers' baptism. So you want to let us know that today. Maybe you want to give your life to Jesus. Whatever the case, we're going to sing a song. And as we sing, you can respond. And I encourage you to do so. Father God, please have your way among us in this time. Or that's our prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.